Well, I want to preach to you about death, the death of Jacob, in the passages that we had as our reading from God's Word. Jacob is also called Israel. So in those readings, sometimes he's referred to by the name Jacob, sometimes by the name Israel. Well, Jacob had taken refuge in Egypt during a very severe famine. The famine lasted 7 years. He went down to Egypt after 2 years, and so he endured 5 years of famine during his time there. And by the time of his death, he was 147 years old, so he lived a long life. When he drew near to the end of his life, he knew that he was about to die. And as we read, he made very particular preparations for his death and burial. According to Genesis 47, verse 29, when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph. Joseph was a top man in Egypt at the time. Although he was an Israelite, although he was a Hebrew, he'd been sold into slavery in Egypt and then risen, as it were, through the ranks until he became the king's deputy. And so he called Joseph and said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight," you see, he's showing deference even to his own son, "if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." Very clear and very explicit instructions. He knows that he's about to die, but he wants to be buried in Canaan, not Egypt. Why? Because he believed a very specific promise that God had made to his grandfather Abraham, to his father Isaac, and also to him, that they would have the land of Canaan as their eternal inheritance. And so he says to his son Joseph in chapter 48, verse 21, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you to the land of your fathers." He's not talking about Jacob alone. He's talking about Joseph alone, but all who belong to him, his descendants. This was the promise that God had made to grandfather Abraham. So Jacob was really fixed on being buried in Canaan. There can be no doubt about that. But of course, before all that could happen, he had to reckon with death itself. And he made clear preparation for it. And so I want us to think about these two things, really. The fact that he knew he was going to die, accepted he was going to die, and also that he made preparation for it and for his burial. And then after that, we can try and figure out what we might learn from that for ourselves. So the first thing is that Jacob expected to die. He expected to die. He was the third of Israel's founding fathers: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And he followed the example and the faith of his grandfather and his father. He knew and understood what many people can't accept, that life is finite, that all flesh is like grass and the flower of the field. It perishes, it's here today, and it's gone tomorrow when the breath of the Lord blows on it, as the prophet Isaiah said. And he knew that he was about to die. His life was going to be snuffed out. And that's the least favourite topic, isn't it? The topic of death. The one we don't like to talk about, and we don't like others talking about either. I was talking to a friend on my allotment patch a couple of years back about what we were going to grow in the next growing season, whether it would be beans or carrots or this and that, you see. And I just put in these words, if I'm still here. Oh, don't say that, he said. Forbidden conversation. Don't talk about that sort of thing. He couldn't think about it. He didn't want to think about it. People don't like to think about it. But as the Church of England prayer book puts it, in the midst of life, we are in death. There it is. It's inevitable. And Jacob knew that it's inevitable. And so he called his son Joseph and he said to him, please don't bury me in Egypt. Let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. So the first thing, and the most obvious thing I want to say this evening, is that Jacob accepted the inevitability of his death, even after what seemed to be an endless life, 147 years. Now you might say, well, that's not very profound, is it? That's stating the obvious. We're all going to die. Well, of course, it is obvious, but nobody thinks it is. Or very few people think it is. They live their lives as if it isn't going to happen. See? And they certainly don't make plans for it. So here's the question, and the question doesn't depend on your age, whether you are 16 or 17 or 18, or whether you're 70, 80 or 90. Do you think about it? Do you think about dying? Because Jacob evidently did. And if you do think about it, how do you think about it? What are your thoughts? And do you accept that it's inevitable and understand why it is? Why is death inevitable? Well, Jacob knew that death was inevitable. That much is obvious. But why did he know it was inevitable? Because he knew about sin. And that's why he knew that death is inevitable. The principle of sin in human nature, and if you need to be convinced about that, you must be living on another planet. Think about the world in which we live, the society in which we live, the problems that we have in our own individual lives, and you will soon come to the knowledge of sin as the controlling feature of people's lives and life in this world. And so the principles of sin in human nature and the fact of sins in our human behaviour guarantee that we will die. Jacob was a believer in God. See? He'd listened to God's word. He'd believed God's word. He'd believed the promises that God made to his grandfather and his father and to him. He wanted those promises more than anything else. And yet he had been willing to commit sin in order to get hold of them. He knew that he was a sinner too. And that he was no different from his brothers, who some of them were pretty wicked. And he was no different from his original ancestor, Adam, who plunged the whole human race into sin. Adam was a believer also. He was a fallen, sinful believer under sentence of death. But God had given him promises too, or a promise. But because of his disobedience, he plunged the whole human race, his entire posterity, into sin and into death. So there's no avoiding death, because there's no avoiding sin. This is the bleak hopelessness of human nature under the judgment of God. We live in order to die, and we die in expectation of destruction from God's presence eternally, because God is holy, God is who he is, and we are what we are as descendants of Adam. So Jacob accepted that he would die because he was a sinner, but as a believer he had prepared himself for the event because he had faith in the promises that God had made to his ancestors. Hebrews 11:13 tells us that he died in faith, not having received the promises, that is, he hadn't received their fulfillment, but having seen them afar off, he was assured of them, and he embraced them, and confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. He wasn't going in the direction of everybody else. He knew that he must die, as we must also die. And anyone who takes seriously the moral and spiritual corruption of human nature will take seriously the prospect of death itself. But if you're a Christian, you take even more seriously the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because his death pays the price of our sin and relieves us of the prospect of facing judgment. So anyway, that's the first point. It's an obvious point, and maybe in your view a small point, but he accepted that he would die and understood why. The second thing is that he prepared for his death and burial, again by exercising faith in God's promises. Now, what does it mean? Well, it means that when God made some very specific promises to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, Jacob also believed those promises. He took God at his word. He had done this since he was a young person. He had taken God seriously. That didn't make him sinless. He behaved abominably on occasions, but nevertheless, he took God's word seriously. And God had promised to be the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob and of their descendants, and that he would include other people beside in their number. People like you and me. We were not born Jews. We were not born Hebrews. We are Gentiles. And yet God calls Gentiles into the offspring of Abraham. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And he had promised to give to them the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. And Jacob had coveted those promises from his early years, even had deceived his father in order to get them, as I said earlier. So in this respect, he was the very opposite of his older twin, Esau. Esau was the older twin. He had the birthright. He had the right of inheritance. But he didn't care much about that. Jacob did. He wanted those promises more than anything else, and got himself into a lot of bother in trying to get them. So he had been a believer from the beginning. Esau had not. And from that time on, those promises had been Jacob's guide through life. What he would believe and how he would live his life. And so now we come to the point of death. And in chapter 47, verse 29, we are told that when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph to him and said, "Please do not bury me in Egypt. Let me lie with my fathers in Canaan." It's the promise, you see. The promise of the land of Canaan as an everlasting inheritance. And now Jacob is going to follow family custom, and Joseph is is being roped in to make sure that it happens. It's not about sentiment. He's not doing it because his father did it before him and his grandfather did it before him and was buried in Canaan. Not at all. This is all about faith in the promise that God had made, that they would inherit the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. And that became a principle for him in life and in death. And as I said, his twin brother Esau couldn't care less, really. He didn't follow custom and practice, not for a moment. "What's this birthright to me?" he said. "I couldn't care less." And he went on to forfeit everything. See? He left home. He lived and he died in a far country. He went away from his family. He went away from the Lord. And in this sense, he was just like lots of other people in his time and in our time. He had a live now, pay later approach to life. And didn't he pay? Hebrews 11 verse 15 following says that Esau fell short of the grace of God. He was a profane person who for a morsel of food sold his birthright and afterwards was rejected and found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. When he realized what he'd lost, he cried. Too late. It's what happens when you die in unbelief. So Jacob, the exact opposite, believed the promises of God, and he followed his grandfather and his grandfather in that respect. And he made Joseph swear this solemn oath. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I found favor in your sight," you're such an important man. "You're second in command of all of Egypt. You're handling the distribution of food during the famine. If I found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh." This must have been a way of swearing an oath. Some procedure that if you're going to swear a very solemn oath, this is what you did. "Don't let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt. Bury me in their burial place." And Joseph said, "I will do as you have said." And then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of his bed. So that's how he prepared himself for death. And I thought about this, and really, he prepared himself for death as he had prepared himself for life, in reference to the promises of God. See? So, there's important detail here. I don't know if you noticed how detailed some bits of it are. What God had said in the way of promises became his rule of faith and of life. This was the word of God. You know, what we say for us today, what guides what you believe and what guides how you live? And we say it's the word of God, the Bible. Well, they didn't have a Bible, but they did have the word of God, because God had spoken to them. He had given them exceedingly great and precious promises, and they were the rule of faith and life for those patriarchs, you see. And so they obeyed what God had said. They believed what God had said. And the important detail shows how scrupulous they were in following the example of Abraham, the first one who believed in that line of people. There it is. If you want to go back to where it all started, this arrangement, it's in chapter 23, verse 17. You don't have to go there now, but Abraham, when he knew he was about to die, he got rid of his illegitimate children, gave them a couple of coppers and sent them off, right? and gave the inheritance, the main money inheritance, to Isaac, his true son, and the heir of the promises. And then, when he knew he was about to die, he purchased a field. The cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders. Tremendous amount of detail, which were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of the city. Abraham did a proper deal for this land. He was determined that nobody else would lay claim to it. This was the land that God had promised to him and his descendants forever. And so he paid the asking price. And he did the deal in the presence of many witnesses, all those who stood at the gate of the city. They were all there. They all witnessed it. Because he was so serious about having that bit of Canaan. It was a kind of down payment from the Lord. And it remained their token of their claim on the promise of God from that time on and all the way through to Jacob. And so Jacob is now the third generation, and he's making Joseph swear this solemn oath to do the same for him as for Isaac his father and Abraham his grandfather. And Joseph, of course, had every intention of keeping his promise to his father. And so, when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I found favour in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying in my grave which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back.'" So those are the things that were on Jacob's mind at the time when he was about to die. What exercises our minds as Christians when we prepare to die? Do we prepare to die? When we prepare to die, we think about our past sins. We call them end of life thoughts. Oh, they're so real. They're so stark. They're so powerful. Disturbing, doubt creating, painful. Because we can't undo the things that we should never have done. Or unthink the thoughts that we should never have thought. Or unspeak the words that we should never have said. We can't do it. They've all been said and done. And they're history. And then you get to the point where you think, well, what can I do? And maybe if you've got real faith, you'll come like David did when his sins threatened to overwhelm him. And he came before the Lord and he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, because against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Oh yes, all that's so real. At the end of your life, eternity lies before you, and you can't undo the past. And what's your hope in life? And what's your hope in death? There is a hope in life and death, that I belong to my Saviour, Jesus Christ, who bore my sins in his body on the cross, so that I, being dead to sin, might live to righteousness. And here is Jacob at the point of death, making his plans, doing his arrangements on the basis of faith in the promises of God, that God will not abandon him any more than he will abandon his promises. And I am so glad about that, because he knew that God never changes his mind. And when you read these stories, and there are lots of them, not just in the book of Genesis, but all the way through, you'll find that God keeps repeating himself. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If God said anything different, you wouldn't be able to trust him. You wouldn't be able to trust him. If he said something different, he would have changed his mind. And God never changes his mind, because God himself is unchangeable. So Joseph's brothers, Jacob's other sons and grandsons, did just as Jacob had commanded. They carried him into the land of Canaan. They buried him, and the detail is repeated, in the cave field, in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, and so on. It's all there. It's all important stuff, because it's all about faith in the promises of God. What can we learn from these things? I think the first thing to learn is, with the writer of Psalm 90, verse 11, to number our days. To number our days, to think about our life, and to recognize that it's going to come to an end sometime. We don't know when. But to number our days, in order to gain a heart of wisdom, to think spiritually and therefore sensibly about the course of our life, its beginning, its middle, and its end, and how it's going to end, and where it's going to end. To teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We need to reflect. And when we reflect, there's some reflection going on. When we reflect, we might get some wisdom about these things, and not live today and hope to pay later, because we certainly will. Secondly, we need to understand what faith is. It's called, faith is the substance of things that we hope for, and the evidence of things not seen. Jacob believed God's promises before they had come to their full completion and fulfillment, you see. He didn't look at what he could see going on around him. Famine, we're about to be wiped out, and so on. There's so much going on around us in this world. What's going on in the Middle East right now, and so on and so forth. And we can be fixated on what we see, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. Our Lord had teaching about this. He said, don't be anxious about it. You believe in God, believe also in me. We're looking always at what's around us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and not thinking about what God has said. What is your rule of faith and life? It's very easy to be caught up in stargazing and looking around you at what's going on and admiring it and ending up wanting it. And that's the easy way. You're being borne along by the crowd. The road is really wide. Lots of people on it. It's like the international match in the city. Everybody converging on that one place. You're borne along by the crowd. No effort required. And you end up in hell. And if you want to escape hell, then you have to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Do you believe that Jesus is your Saviour? The Bible is very clear that without faith it is impossible to please God. And finally, in all of this, the initiative is God's. It is God who speaks and calls us to believe what he says. If he hadn't spoken, we'd have nothing to believe. But he has spoken. And you've heard something of what he has said tonight, as you do every Sunday from this pulpit. Some aspect of what God has said. If you don't come here to hear it, then you won't hear it. Well, then you won't be able to believe, will you? Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And if you don't believe, then you will perish. God's word to a Roman soldier, he was about to commit suicide. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what he said. And God's word hasn't changed because God doesn't change. We do, society does. My word, society changes. It's a different world from the one I grew up in. But God says, I never change. He never changes. And so even on the brink of death itself, Jacob could have full confidence in what God had said. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. Take me back to Canaan. Bury me there. Because God promised us that little bit of land as an everlasting possession. And the last thing I want us to learn from this is that the wages of sin is death. The payment due to sin is death. Is there anyone here who's not a sinner? I won't ask you to put your hand up. Anyone who's not a sinner, who has not committed sin here tonight. The wages, the payment of sin is death. Because God is God. He is holy. And sin is a breach of his law. And that's the reality of the situation. God can never pat a sinner on the back because he's a sinner. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. Ah, but Jesus died, didn't he? Was he a sinner? No, he was not a sinner. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He didn't sin, but he died. Why did he die? Oh, he died because of sin. Well, whose sin? Not his own. Yours and mine. He died for our sin. On the cross. He bore our sins in his own body on the cross. His accusers, we heard this morning from Paul, his accusers could find no fault in him. No just charge to bring against him that would warrant the death penalty. Yet they crucified him on Calvary. How did that happen? He died not for his own sin, but for the sins of others. He paid the price of sin, which is death. And he paid it on the behalf of others. For our sins, he died according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We're going to remember all that this coming Friday and the following Sunday. In order to guarantee all that God has ever promised to all who ever believed in his son. Jacob believed it. And that's why he not only accepted death, but prepared for it. And that's how he inherited God's promise of eternal life. And I'm done. Do you believe the gospel? that Jesus died for your sins in order to bring you to God. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Some of you have been coming here for a long time now. Do you believe the gospel? Will you believe it? Amen.